to each and every one this morning. It's so good to see you. Glad you got here. It looks like the weather's weathered a little bit out there, but hopefully it'll be better when we leave after a while. So welcome to each and every one of you this morning. We're encouraged to see you, and we hope that you'll be blessed by being here. A few lines from Psalms 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of the holiness. Beautiful are the situations, the joy of the whole earth in Mount Zion, on the sides of the north of the city of the great king. God is known in her palace for a refuge. He is our refuge. He is our stay. He is our protector, our provider. We're here this morning to praise him and worship and to honor him. He is so good to us. Amen. Before we get started this morning, though, I think everybody's here that we have recognized. And we put this off sometimes too long. So I want to recognize the ones who had perfect attendance down to the 3 days. And so, Ada's not here.
What? Road's bad. I'd say she don't go get out on the road. Okay.
Saria.
Go ahead, Saria.
Okay, we have one or two. I don't know how we do it. Saria. I always hope that Paul would be here. And well, three of us that was here every Sunday. Sierra. Ada didn't miss a Sunday, but she's not here. And I didn't miss a Sunday. Sunday. Tina missed one Sunday. Ronald missed one Sunday. Michael and Robert and Angela. This is not much, but it's for your scrapbook, you know, and grandkids someday will enjoy seeing that. So get around here so we can get a good picture.
Get up front there, Angel. I mean, you don't want your shorts.
Those only missing two Sundays was two of our elders, Doodle Cook and Omar Lee. Sundays is Peggy and Maxine and Virgil. She keeps a scrapbook, so I will recognize our piano player. This is for your scrapbook, so we appreciate you. You're here, get your picture.
Whoa.
So faithful to us in music. All right. All you folks do real well in your attendance at the Lord's house. I really appreciate that, and it means a whole lot to the family that you're here every time that you can be here. Of course, we know that sometimes the weather, sometimes the sickness, and so forth, and you can't be here every time. So, but We're so glad that the Lord blesses us as he does. You people are so faithful, and it's just real encouraging. A lot of you now are on the go for next year. Virginia, you wasn't in the line this year. You're always in the line somewhere, either first, second, or no longer than third. And who else?
I thought I had only missed 3 days.
Like you thought what?
I thought I had only missed 3 days. Like
yeah, you missed.
How many did I miss?
Let me see here.
Seven. But that's okay. I won't argue with you.
You know, I'll have to double check because I got a check mark there, and I was going to ask you about
it. Wait, you asked me one time about it.
Not this year.
I didn't.
No, it was last year. That was last year. I never asked anybody this year. I just told
you. You asked me something.
Okay,
that's
I'm
okay.
Sorry. I'll check and see.
It's
very possible. Because we had two good people taken care of, and we had Maxine was off a month there and so forth. And I put them together, and I got a question mark beside yours. I'm sorry.
And I'm a question mark anyway.
You're real questionable. All right.
I'm
okay.
Thank
you, folks. Let us cool down and let us worship our great God together. All right.
Might as well take
the time. That's true.
For him to worship this morning, we have numbers 64, saying the first and last verse and beating whatever first. That's all said.
God, our gracious Heavenly Father, how great you really are and how great things you really have done. The greatest thing you've done for mankind is gave your only begotten Son that we might have eternal life, that we might have salvation through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for that. How great you are to us as you provide day after day, week after week for us. You're so good, so generous, so kind, so loving, so compassionate. We're beside ourselves the fact that you have dealt with mankind so wonderfully, and yet you love us so well. And God, we just appreciate it so much. And we want to some way, somehow say thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus, Heavenly Father. Now this morning, we thank you for the people gathered here, dear God. And we realize, Heavenly Father, because of the weather, that there's several people absent. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we worship, that they might be with us in spirit and so forth, Heavenly Father, that we'll reach out through them, that Heavenly Father, let them feel your presence, even though they're not with us this morning, they would love to be, and Heavenly Father, we'd love for them to be with us. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the church family here, that we encourage one another and edify each other, dear God, and what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of this family. Dear God, we're so thankful that we can come today in this freedom to worship and freedom to express our faith in a great God who has a great love for mankind. We thank you, dear God, for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Bless us, our to your glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Communion hymn, we're going to use number 170. Sing the first and last verse.
Remember, I've told you before, remember, if you're on vacation and you go to church, we'll bring back a bulletin. We'll take your word for it, but if you can bring back a bulletin from that church you went to, and we'll give you credit for that also, being in church for that day. First St. Thursday, we got a young lady who has birthday. Is it really your birthday, Angela? All right. Let's sing happy birthday to this young lady.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you,
Angela. Happy birthday to you.
Okay. I don't know what the weather's going to do the rest of the day for us, so we'll have to just kind of play it by ear as to what we'll do about Bible study if it coming and going. So we'll check after church and find out and let everybody know, I guess, what's going on there. Okay, sharing a couple of things with you. Patricia John, as we've told you last week, at least she is suffering from cancer, and it's terminal, and... Then we mentioned this Chandler Link, and he is home. The feeding tube is taken out, and so he's doing fairly well. So hopefully that they'll continue to mend. the rest of our on our prayer list that we've talked about or mentioned here. We don't want to leave any of them out, but keep praying for them. We have two fellows. No, where did one fellow go? No, he's on the back row. I was going to say, there's two fellows on the back row we wanted to keep in our prayers. That's Dudoin and Vernon. And as we mentioned last week about Doodle's hip, you know, that he gives him such a problem. We just hope they get over with that. And we also mentioned that Vernon, he was didn't know whether he was going to have surgery or what. But the medication so far is working for you. So we hope that that will take care of you and you'll be able to bypass that surgery. Just things will be well for you. The rest of the folks on our prayer list, keep them in mind too also. And where's Judy's back there? Judy, we'll keep remembering you in our prayers. And the rest of you folks here?
Her cousin, Pat McFarland's going in for surgery in the morning.
Okay. Yeah, Pat is.
Yeah.
And so remember her as you go into, as she prepares for that. Let's see, who else on there that's, So, and Billy Wilson and his wife are doing better, so we're thankful to hear that. Terry Elders, we mentioned last week that he's doing better, so we continue to pray for him.
Tammy Snyder on there. Lynn's daughter?
Lynn's daughter?
Yeah, she's in Texas to see a, now to see a
okay.
special cancer doctor.
So we pray that they will find out and be able to help her. You know, sometimes we have to go, and just like Billy and Joe Carroll, they went to Florida seeking further information and help in with their situations. So sometimes you have to go to various places. So we pray that she will be helped there. All right, God is good, and God works in among His people. God uses the doctors. I'm convinced that we have good doctors, and God helping hand there, and God guides hands and so forth, and helps His people, helps them out. So God works in, is it fair to say God works in mysterious ways to bring all of His things together for His people? And so that mysterious thing is not mystical, it just means wonderful ways. I think we put that, God works in wonderful ways to bring about good things for His people. And so keep praying for them, keep praying that God will bless them. And keep praying for one another here in this congregation. Pray for our leaders of our nation. Pray for the service people and the things that they have to go through. And pray for this church, the growth of this church spiritually and physically. And care for those. Pray for those in the care homes that can't care for themselves. So much to be thankful for. So yet so much to be prayerful about. And as the old song says, take time to be holy, take time to talk to God, take time to talk to God about your needs, your personal things, your health issues, and take time to consider your fellow man likewise as we come to our prayer time.
For our prayer hymn this morning, we'll be using number 358, sing the first and last verse, and for Virgil will have her result then.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. Listen to His voice, leave with Him your care, and start your life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Sparkling cup, trust only in.
We thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have to come here and study and hear your word. We thank you for your written word. We understand that whatever we have comes from you. You are our salvation. Father, if it be your will, we ask your healing touch on the ones on the prayer list, the ones in the nursing home, also for the shut-in, which are unable to attend. And we ask for safety for our men and women in service, and we ask your blessing on Brother Benny as he brings your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The invitation hymn be number 378. Now at this time the choir will bring a special.
Thank you, Kathleen and choir. Thank you so very much. I want to share some thoughts with you from chapter 19, the book of Leviticus. You folks that are in the Bible reading program probably got caught up in the monotonous of this book, but this book is a tremendous book, and about all the laws and the cleanliness and so forth and how to treat your brother and such is really great. This morning I want to look, and I want to look at some of the do nots here. And the reason for that is this. God wants his people to be a holy people. For God is holy. That doesn't mean a pious holiness, as some sets forth. And I have run across people in my life who think that they are just above the average person as far as being holy. But God doesn't mean it that way. But God is holy, and he wants his people to be holy. What that really means is set apart, separated from, certainly at that day when he was talking about this back here, the pagans and those who are false gods and so forth and such. So we have some similar to that today. And so I want to share some thoughts about that this morning. This chapter begins here with Moses speaks, that God tells Moses to speak to the Israelites there and tell them to be holy, even as the Lord God is holy. Now, he's not speaking, as I said, of this pious holy that some people portray, but of the set-apart people that's doing the things of God according to the way that God would have us to do them. And so today, you know, again, I say he was talking here and they were living against among people. The Jews thought they were so good, and we see that in New Testament time, thought they were better than the Gentiles and such. And Paul goes forth in our book of Romans. We've been talking about that, how that Paul says, you're not better, and one's not better than the other, and one's not holier than the other, so to speak. We're all God's children. But today, as we look at this, this is a kind of a critical chapter, I think, that it deals with the ancient people, so to speak, and it deals with us today, very strongly with us today, if we will recognize that. And so we know that we have people today that we live among people who think that they are holier than the average person. We think of people that are among different religious groups, and there are pagan groups, there are atheist groups, and we do have atheists that don't believe in God, and we have people who falsely worship God falsely and so forth. And so the first important thing here we see, and the Lord God, I'm going to read a couple of verses and we'll get back into this. And so this is really, this is not new. These are taken from the Ten Commandments, what he's talking about here, the lifestyle that God has set forth for us and so forth. But he's talking about here that these are laws for holiness. If we abide by these laws, live by the laws of God set forth, we will be that holy people he would have us to be. We would be that set apart, separated people, being them people he would have us to be. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not into idols, nor make yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer sacrifices of peace, offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own free will. It shall be in the same day you offer it, on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burned with fire. And if you be eaten, well, he goes on and talks about the diet there and what you do with the eating of the sacrifices. And but let's stop and consider a couple of things that I've kind of jotted down here that I want to share with you. And first of all, it's important, you know, it's important, this chapter is important to us because it's because of the disordered precepts of holiness. Holiness is a term that is used more than it's understood. One thing about the holiness is not only to be understood, but it is misunderstood. Misunderstood. There are many misconceptions of the Christians in the Christian circle of concerning holiness. And secondly, Leviticus 19 is vitally important for us because of the desperation need to practice holiness. It was in that day a great need for the people to practice holiness. It is in this day a great need for us as the church of the Lord, as Christians, as people of God, to practice holiness. And we'll see a little bit long down the line more about that. That to practice, as badly as holiness is misunderstood by Christians, it is practiced even more pathetically. How holy living is something which is not characteristic of the last days. It's not characteristic of today, Christians in our own days as well here. Now, here's what Paul talks to Timothy here, and he talks about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and listen to what he says here. Now listen and think about what's going on. This know, Paul says, this know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fearless, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power therein, for such turn away. Man, that really fits today, doesn't it, of the things that are taking place. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded of what's taking place. And thirdly, the many sincere Christians have gone astray seeking holiness. And I say that because this, what they call the New Age movement and so forth, and a lot of people have moved out of what we say the normal Christian church, so to speak, and got in with some kind of a New Age movement. And they say, oh, it's so holy. I don't believe, that they are really, well, how can I say this? That they're seeking holiness, they don't leave here and join those groups to really join into the paganistic type thing of it. They go into those looking for holiness, and they, because of what's taking place and the fleshiness of it, and they participate in that, and they feel like that's holy. You hear them talk about they joined this movement and it's so holy here. So it's a false concept of holiness. People generally don't join the cult in order to forsake holiness, but to attain holiness. And we'll hear a lot of people sometimes say, well, they've forsaken the holy things and got caught up in this thing. But I think a lot of times they are seeking something that they think they will gain more holiness. But it's falsely. And then another thing in Leviticus 19 is important to us is because of the preeminence of its teaching. What is taught in chapter 19, we find that taught in the New Testament right along. We find here he says to his people, said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we've heard that before. And we're reminded here, and we hear Jesus saying that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He uses that term, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's something new, and it's admonished for us to do that and to be holy. We're told to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says this, and he's speaking of something that's taken place. He says here, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What he's saying, he's reminding the people there that God says he's holy and the people need to be holy as he is holy. Leviticus 19:2 speaks of the congregation of the sons of Israel and says to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And again, 19:2 here it says, we have the concept, really. We have the concept of having God as our standard for holiness. Looking to God, knowing him. And we can know God. We can know God very well because Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I tell you the things of the Father. I do the Father's thing. So we come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody that says they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know God is kind of a little off base because we can know God. We can know his attributes. We can know his actions. We can know even many and most of his thoughts because they have been told to us, shared to us by Jesus Christ. And we have the rules here in this book, in this chapter particular here, throughout the Bible, but here in this chapter here has quite a number of things that we can look to here that specify for the, and they're in there to maintain the holiness of God. For us to look at God and see what he is and who he is and to be more like him. And more like we sing that song, and I hope it's true, you know, more like Jesus would we be, more to him to see and more to do and all those things that says there. And so the principle is applied here to the people in this day to be holy, and here's the rules and instructions here to do it, and they're just as relevant for us today as we look into them. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art a holy people unto God. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people." This peculiar people, it says here, that peculiar doesn't mean odd. And we hear a lot of people say, boy, she's really peculiar, or he's really peculiar. And what they mean anymore, they're an odd person. But that's not what this means here. It means special. You are special people. You're particular people. You are a special person to God. You're precious to the Lord. And you're precious in the sight of God. Christians are precious people because God has purchased you and God has preserved you for himself. God saved you to fellowship with. You are a very special person to the Lord God. He wants to commune with you. He wants to be your Father God. He wants to provide for you, protect you, and so forth as we would look to him for that. So he has purchased us. How did he purchase us? Through his son's blood, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchased us. He has preserved us for himself. And one day, what a glorious day that's going to be, when we will one day come right into the presence of the throne room of God, and we will see God for who he really, really is there. So we look at here. Now, Leviticus 19:3-18 contains the various laws, mostly of moral character. As we look into here, and it says, look, 19:4 says to us, "Turn not unto idols." Turn not unto idols. First, I think I want to say something here about the verse here that says, "Your mother and her father, and Israel contends with the Lord and Lord God and every man." Third verse, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths." Those are two things I don't talk too much about here, but want to throw a couple things out there. Mothers and fathers, to honor mothers and fathers. And holiness is treating parents like they ought to be treated. Isn't it something, this world we're living in today, this age we're living in today, that many people have such disrespect for their parents? Will even go to the length to murder their parents to get what they have and so forth. And he says the Sabbath days here. Those are the holy days of the Lord. The Sabbath is our Sunday, our worship time that we come in. How many has rejected? How many has gone away from the church? We will not be holy people rejecting our and misusing and abusing our parents. Rejecting the Lord's church will not make holy people. The Lord's church is a good place to come to understand and become the holy people God would have you to be. And so there's much to be said about that verse right there. But it goes on down here in verse 4 I want to deal with. "Turn you not into idols," he says. In verse 4, turn you not into idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Do not, he's saying here, do not turn to idols and make yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God here. Idols. We had in our Bible study here one time, we talked about the words of the Bible and what they mean. And Michael, he kind of took to that, and he's got a book that's got the numbers in. Every word in the Bible is numbered. And if we can go by those numbers, and we go back and we got a concordance, and it has those words in there. And sometimes a word will have different meaning in different place, pertaining how it's used. And here when he says, turn not from mine, do not turn to idols here. Well, that goes back to what? Exodus 20 and 3 and 5, he talks about that. But Michael, if you had your concordance that you use quite often, I notice, then you have number 0457. 0457, that is idols, but it is a word E-L-I-L, which means not worthy, worth nothing in that meaning. And so it says, you know, it describes as something worthless. So do not turn to idols because they're worthless. That word means worthless. It's primarily to describe vain objects of worship, such as gods of this world, whether they be literal gods or made with hands, riches or deceitful men. They're idols. Turn away from them. Job said, you know, Job had his friends come to him, and Job was suffering, and he was wanting answers, and he had his friends gathered around, and they were trying to tell him what was wrong and what he needed to do and so forth. And he said in Job's 13 and 4, Job calls his friends, you are forgers of lies, and he says, you are physicians of no value, he says. And that's what idols are. They have no value whatsoever. Can't help you. And that's what Job was saying. You physicians, you who are supposed to know all this, you're no help at all. You're worthless to me. You're not helping. It's false gods make promises that they can't keep. They provide no deliverance. It's just thoughts, and they say and they promise, but they never come across. It's vain, foolish to think that an idol can do something for you that the creator of the great universe can't do. That's just foolish thinking, worthless thoughts here. Either way, the term is used here to condemn heathen worship, to condemn the heathen gods, to show their powerlessness. So if you look at that word and see where it says they're worthless, they're no power, they're no help to you, why would you want to look to them? Yet we have many people today that are looking to idols and worshiping idols. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Thou shalt make thee unto thee no graven images. 1 Chronicles 16 and 26 says, for all the gods of the people are idols. All the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord that made heaven, he is, and as he says, I am the Lord your God. He is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the creator of all things. Do not, so there's one of your do nots, do not turn to idols here. Again, this is repeated in the New Testament over and over that we have are admonished to turn away, not to 1 Corinthians 10:14, which says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Anything that you come in contact with that is idolatrous, get away from it. Move out of the way. Get away from it. And so 1 John 5:21 says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Every morning when we get up, we ought to, we have a great need First of all, we need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard our mouth and guard our heart so that it remains safe, that it's not unspoiled, that it's protected by the great God that we serve. So in this lesson, now in 9, look at verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. Now what's he saying here? He's telling us, here, don't worship the idols. There's number one. First of all, he says you ought to treat your parents right. And then he says you ought to stay in the connected with the church, really, is what he's saying there. And now he's saying, you know, don't turn to idols. And now he's saying, here's another thing, way that we can live that will show our holiness, that is taking care of the poor. I don't know how they turned when they gleaned their fields. When they went up to the corners, they was cut across, leave corners and so forth there. And the gleaming, the harvest of the land shall not reap every corner of your field. And so God has a marvelous grace and makes provisions for the poor. Beautiful illustration. This is the book of Ruth. And we read the book of Ruth, we find that very strongly. The gleanings was a part of God's welfare program. In other words, he was telling those that had to leave portions for the poor. You know, there's a couple of thoughts about that also, that gleaming of that going out. Ruth, she went out to glean. And as she gleaned, there was Boaz, and Boaz recognized her. And Boaz told his men to kind of just, you know, when you're, my understanding, I have a wheat cradle at home, an antique thing. And some of you guys, I don't know if you've ever used one of those or not, and had the forks up on it, and you read it, catch that wheat in your arms. And in that day, they would maybe, as one reap, and they'd catch that, they would drop some. And so they were told not to pick it up. Not only to leave the corners and so forth, but if some drops, just go on and leave it. Leave it for the poor as they come to glean. That word glean also has a meaning of don't take a second reaping. In other words, when you go across the field and you reap it, don't go back and glean it again, getting what's dropped. Leave that there. If you remember reading about Boaz and Ruth, when Boaz saw Ruth out there gleaming the fields, she said she went in and she asked it, let me gleam in your fields after your harvesters here. And Boaz told his men, you remember, told them, now, drop some, you know. He said, I know you drop some accidentally when you're reaping. You just naturally drop some accidentally, but leave some out there so she'll pick them up easy. Now, here's something that I think maybe we miss as God's provision for his welfare program and so forth. God said, and he never told the harvesters, he never told the landowners and harvest. Now you go out and you harvest, and you get every bit of the grain out of your field, everything out of your field, you get that, and then you give a portion of that to poor. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you leave it, don't glean the whole field. What you drop, leave it. Why? So that those folks, the poor people then, can come out and pick it up. He did that for a couple of reasons. Keep people from being lazy, for one thing. Another reason, dignity comes into play there. You know, if you had a field, like he also goes on and talks about the grapevines. Said if you're picking your grapes, and maybe there's some that's not ripe, some has fallen off, you just go on and pick the ripe ones. You leave them alone. Let them come and reap them. And so as they come, there's dignity in a person going out and getting for himself, reaping his own. We have how can I say this? We have really harmed the dignity of mankind when we started the welfare program as we have now. We have, you come and get it. I'm quite sure, and I've seen on the faces of people standing in line right at Williamstown. You take an elderly person that can't help themselves, so forth, doesn't have anything, and they have to go and stand in line the welfare system to get something to eat. Their dignity has really shrunk. And then we have, in that case also, when we kill the dignity, that just kills a whole lot of aspects of a person. They think little of themselves. They don't take care of themselves. They will get into other things that they need not be in. So the deal that was here, you leave that, they'll come. See, Boaz could have said, well, you fellas just bundle up a bunch here and give it to Ruth. No, he didn't. She had to take and pick it up for herself. All the ones that came to reap the fields, gleam the fields, had to pick it up for themselves. And so that give them dignity. We need, and I'm not one, don't get on the government and so forth, but I would really wish we had a system that had some way to that people could regain their dignity or hold their dignity even in the poor times coming to the welfare line. It would be much different. People would it would change people's lives. I think it just, I would say that there is a great percent of people that stand in that line at Williamstown to go into their signing for the welfare system and so forth that really hate to do that. But if they knew that they could go out and pick that up, as those screamers did, it would sure change their life, wouldn't it? Can't you see how much difference that would make in a person's life? So God had a wonderful program there for the welfare system. You leave it, you gleam it, and so forth. So what's that telling us? You know, whatever we do for the poor, yeah, we might be concerned. We must be concerned for the poor. But whatever we do for the poor, don't do it in a way to kill their dignity, you know. However you do it, do it some way that it will lift them up instead of taking them down. I wonder sometimes in times past we have made up baskets and taken. And I hope that it's given. I did take a couple of those baskets out. And I hope that as we give it and so forth, we're not looking upon that person and say, well, here, you poor person, I know you can't provide for yourself. Here's something for you. I mean, that would really kill the dignity of people, doesn't it? I hope that when we give something to somebody, we give it to them in a way that actually will lift their dignity some way. And so I'm not sure that I don't have all the answers for that, but you can think on that and use that. That's one of the laws of holiness. That's the way you'll be. Isn't that what God? Be ye holy as I am holy. What is it? You do as I would do. He's saying, as I treat the poor, as I provide for the poor, you provide them in the way I do. That's holy living, he's saying. That's the way you have here. Leviticus 19:10. And we have, and thou shalt not gleam the vineyard. Well, that's your grapeyard. Let's go on, because I mentioned the vineyard or your grapeyard and the grapes and so forth. Verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one another. There's three things right there, he says. Three things it says. You should not steal. These are three prohibitions here against the people. What, that's against cheating someone. That is, we read in there about having the balances right and so forth. Not lie to a person. Not steal from them, not deal falsely with them, nor lie. You know, I read this story. It's kind of, to me, it's a little humorous. This lady was going to have company, and she went down to the grocery store, corner market, and said she wanted a chicken. And she said, I want the biggest chicken you have. She said, I'm going to have company. I want the biggest chicken you have. And so the clerk got the chicken out of the barrel and put it on a scale and says, well, it weighs 3 pounds, something like that. And she said, whoa, that's not very big. I said, I don't know whether that'd be enough or not. Have you got another one bigger than that? So he, that's the only chicken he had. So he put it back in the barrel, picks it up again, and puts his finger on the scale and says, yeah, this is a little heavier. 3.5 pounds. She said, well, that's not really enough. I said, just give me both of them. Just give me both of them. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't cheat your friend. Don't cheat your business thing. Be honest in your dealings with people. And don't be taking somebody else's property. And the second probation here is, you know, against denying someone that's true, you know. Don't lie against somebody, against truth. You know, I don't know whether they still have it or not. I don't pay that much attention to the news and the going on, but I do know that in Washington they have these people that has come before the committees and they have to give testimonies of what they've done and how they've done this and so forth. And we had in court, you know, they used to come and you'd put your hand on the Bible, swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, no, you know, so help you God. And I wonder, do they, I think Doodle keeps up with some of that, I think. When those guys that goes up, you know, and they're before this panel and they question them, do they make them swear to tell the truth? Do they lay their hand on the Bible or any, don't use the Bible, just they make them swear to tell the truth. But what happens, they end up, and isn't it something, how many has admitted that they lied? They didn't tell the truth? And that's what he's saying here. Don't steal, don't lie. Don't tell a lie against truth. Or don't tell something's true that's not true. He says here. He says, if a man gives his neighbor money for goods to keep for himself, and we read in the scripture that if he gives that to him and somebody steals it or something happens to it, don't lie about it. Tell him, be honest about it here. Keep it for himself. In 19:12, what does it say, 19:12? And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not swear falsely or use his name in vain here. God's character, his identity. How many people have you heard you say, well, yeah, I swear by God that that's right or wrong and so forth. And that sure has a lot to do with the God's name, the dignity of God. And it says that they will be held guiltless for that. They will be held guilty for that. Using God's name to do something dishonorably is what I'm saying. That's why I wondered whether they put their hand on the Bible or not. So they actually are just lying to mankind, which God says not do that, but they're not taking the name of God in vain, I guess you would say, in that extent. But they're going to pay for that anyhow, unless they do something about it otherwise. People are not to use God's name in vain and give assurance that they don't intend to honor. And oftentimes you will see people giving you know, use the name of God that, yeah, in God's name I'll honor this. Well, they don't have any intent to honor it at all. The stealing thing here is a tremendous thing. It says here if someone steals, they ought to have to pay back 4 times. And I could go to a long extent about talking about the stealing thing. This governmental system we have now, as good as it is, it's poor. Because they can steal from you and they can steal from you and you don't get nothing back. I've had a couple of cases myself that, and several of you people have. People steal your stuff, they go to court and so forth. What do you get? You don't even get an answer to what took place there. But the scripture says if somebody steals something from you, they're caught in stealing it, they need to reimburse that 4 times. It's a great penalty. So, warnings. Do not, he says here. Verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall reverence God. I am the God. I am the Lord thy God. That's really almost silly, isn't it? Why would you curse a person that couldn't hear? Why would you mistreat somebody like that? Why would you put a stumbling block in front of a blind person? What is he saying that? You are to care in the right way for those who are, have defects, is it fair to say, or less fortunate than we are. I think Maxine made a mention, and I read a little bit about last week it was, where this young fella in school, I forget what grade he was in the lower grades, fourth, fifth grade or something like that, and he just wasn't, you know, he wasn't as mature as and wasn't as capable as everybody else. So he caused something to happen, and the teacher was mad about it, and so she got someone to come and help. And the teacher then gave two belts to this person, and this person took this young lad into the boys' restroom and beat him. And he, terrible, terrible. And he really didn't know what all he was doing. I think a big thing here is, you know, we have a lot of people who are what we call challenged people. And to mistreat one of those people would be a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to do. That's what this is talking about. Those kind of people, what word, I don't know whether I have a word for that. Okay, you know, to harm a handicapped person would be a terrible, terrible thing to do. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so this chapter, do nots. I don't know whether when you read that, you noticed all those do nots or not. But if you didn't, well, go back over and read that chapter and mark off the do nots. And he just, do not, do not, do not. And we could go all through the chapter and do not, do not. And so, do not these things. So what's the other side of the coin? Don't do them, but do the thing that's right there. You'll be living holy. That's the way God would do. He give us those rules, those instructions for us to go by so that we will be able to live a life different from those who live in the paganistic, live for the world and so forth. We'll be separated. We'll be different from that. People will see that and know that we are more like God, and they possibly could be turned that way. So the elders at the city gate, when they were to make judgments on all the people of Israel, and they were to be fair and deal fair and so forth. And so we see in this chapter, if we had time to go farther, but we haven't. But I think you get the crux of it. Leviticus 19 is a very good chapter for us to go over and over and over. God says, I want you to be holy. That isn't some type of a religious yay, yay, you know. But just be like God. God loves people. God cares about people. And he does good for people. And that's all he's saying here. Don't get caught up in these things that brings about the wrong type of things. Do those things which are honorable and good, and you will be blessed yourself. Amen? So the instructions for us this morning, and you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, be ye holy, because God tells you to do that. God wants you to be that separated, set apart person doing those good things for mankind that he would have you to do. If you stand as an invitation here, you need to decide to come follow Jesus, to be that kind, compassionate person, to be that holy person God would have you to be. You need to dedicate that. Come. Sing the first verse on. Seriously, what is said there for us? Because God. God wants us to be that people that are going to be like you. Lord, other people wants to be that as you go with us this morning. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have a God like you. Give us instructions and care for us. Heavenly Father, help us to be that holy people that you have us to be, doing those right things for our fellow man. For those who are weak, help us, Heavenly Father, to gird them up and strengthen them in their walk with Christ. Almighty God, now we pray that you will be with us and guide us and guard us. Keep us safe as we go throughout this week. Help us, Almighty God, to live a day of the separated lives, the set aside people. Help us to be that holy nation that you have meant for us to be. We pray that you will help us to do that in